Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Hearts like ours. But before we get to Zacchaeus, I want us to travel with the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to die at Jerusalem. Just before our reading started, Jesus actually dealt with a rich man. He was young. We hear that he was a ruler. He obviously had a big estate and probably judged in the gate of the city because of his importance. And he was very interested. He ran to the Savior and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" When Jesus told him, he ran away. "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God." Now, it was one thing, like we write, "Dear somebody," in a letter. Somebody, maybe if it's a business letter, we don't even know. But "dear," you know, doesn't mean a thing. Well, it might not. So when this man said, "Good master," it didn't really mean anything. It was just his way of saying it. So Jesus, in order to teach him what he wanted to say, said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." What was he wanting him to think? If his words meant anything, he ought to be thinking about Jesus as God, if he really thought he was good. And given that starting point, he went through the Ten Commandments. And the man was rather heartened. He was a nice young man. He kept all the commandments from his youth up. I'm sure that if he'd presented himself for church membership, any church would have been delighted to have had him. And we read here that Jesus loved him. He was a nice person. He had many good qualities about him. But one thing was wrong. Just one. Just one thing. He loved his money. He loved the things that he could do with his money, the things he could buy, the wages he could pay, the authority that went with the fact that he was the richest man in the district. And Jesus said, "Give up all of these things, distribute them to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." You can see why I'm telling you this, don't I? Don't you? You think of this verse when in a minute we'll think of Zacchaeus. Here was this rich young ruler. When Jesus heard what he said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Well, there were those that Luke recalls who wanted to follow Jesus and offered to follow Jesus, and he wouldn't have them. Here was a man who was invited to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What we read is, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The living God offering him treasure in heaven, everlasting life, and saying, "Come follow me and do my work." And he went away. And he went away sorrowful, because though he was young and though he was rich, he knew he had made the wrong decision. He knew it from the beginning. Though he'd come running to Jesus saying, "What must I do to be saved?" he went away sorrowful for what the Lord Jesus had required of him. He said he wouldn't give. And he went away sad. We never hear of him again. The Bible doesn't suggest that one day he became a Christian. He just falls out of the orbit of Christ. When Jesus saw that he was so very sorrowful, he did some teaching, which is still also relevant to Zacchaeus. He says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Not impossible, but very difficult for somebody who has money, because they're very likely to fall in love with it. And those that heard what Jesus said, said to him, "Well, who then can be saved?" And what Jesus says was that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. If somebody doesn't want to come to the Lord Jesus, Jesus can win his heart. If somebody's done terrible things, not only having a lot of money, then Jesus can change his heart. The standards of men, the things about men, things that men think are impossible, Jesus can save all sorts and conditions of people. And Peter said, "Well, we've left thee, we're following thee, what shall we have?" And again, this is relevant to the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus said to them, "I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." So on his way to Jerusalem to die, he met this young man, very rich and a ruler. But when he heard that he had one thing that was wrong, and that was that he couldn't give up his riches, he went away sorrowful. And he knew he'd made that mistake. One thinks that the rest of his life, he would from time to time think that he'd made the wrong decision and that life wasn't quite what he thought it was going to be. As they were going along, Jesus took unto him the 12. That is, presumably he stopped somewhere, gathered the 12 in particular around him. There would have been others, but he gathered the 12 around him and said, "Now, we're going to Jerusalem. And all that's been written in the Bible about the Son of Man is going to happen. And among those things that the Bible says are going to happen to the Son of Man is that this Jewish man should be delivered to the Gentiles. And that he will be mocked. And that he will be spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." What are your thoughts? There are terrible things he was speaking about. But for many of us, maybe the way I just read them and simply what they meant, they perhaps passed over you like so much water on so much duck's back. Because that's what happened to the disciples. They hadn't a clue what he was talking about. They were lovely, loyal disciples to the person of Jesus. But what he was saying here seems so far removed, though it was reality, so far from removed from anything they ever, ever thought could happen to him. And the Bible says they understood none of it. And the saying was hid from them. And they didn't know anything about the things that were spoken. And there it's left. So here we have disciples, they're going to where Jesus is going to die. And though they've been told, and that wasn't the first time, it's really not sunk in that Jesus is going to pay the price of their sins, make atonement for the sins of all that believe in him, and at such a price. So they came to Jericho. I was glad that Nathan mentioned Matthew Henry, because Matthew Henry makes a wonderful comment about Jericho. Now, you know that Jericho was under a curse. You know that Jericho was cursed by God for what had happened in the days when Jericho was taken captive, around the wall, you remember. And it was said that the person who restored Jericho, his oldest son would die while they were doing it. And the person who restored Jericho, his youngest son would also die while he was doing it. It was under a curse. And we're nowhere told that that curse has been removed. And Matthew Henry says this, that Jericho was under a curse, but the gospel takes away the curse. We're under the curse of dying, but believers will not die. They will die, but their soul will instantly go to be with the Lord. There will be no cessation of being alive. Jericho, under a curse, but the gospel removes the curse. So he came near to Jericho. What Matthew Henry is probably meaning is that Jesus didn't stop in Jericho. He did this miracle immediately before he got there, and the next thing immediately after he was leaving it. But there must have been many, many people living in Jericho who had this last opportunity, and he just went straight through. And when you think about the man begging here, Matthew says there were two, this man was probably the more dominant. When you think about, if he hadn't called out when he had called, that he would never had another opportunity. And if Zacchaeus hadn't sought the Lord when he sought the Lord, there would not have been another opportunity. We mustn't get blasé and think we'll have another chance to hear the gospel and believe. It may not happen. It wouldn't have happened to these two. There was a bit of a commotion. People were going in front of Jesus. People were probably coming behind him. He was there and there was a general noise. And this blind man was aware that there was a commotion going on. So he asked all about it. What's happening? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This man must have known something about Jesus of Nazareth. He must have heard of his miracles. He must have known who he claimed to be from what happens now. But though he couldn't see him, he cried out aloud to make his voice heard above all the other things that were going on. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We have this contrast between the man who was rich and had everything, went away, and the man who had nothing wants Jesus more than anything. Jesus, and he knew he was the son of David, that is the son of man, God and man, have mercy on me. He'd never seen Jesus. He'd only heard about him. You remember when with the children, they said, be quiet. And to this man calling out, they said, quiet. It's indecent. You can't call out in the streets. You can't call out to a man like this. Can't you? If your need is desperate enough, you can call out to Jesus. Never mind what everybody else does, no matter what everybody else thinks, no matter what everybody else says. If you want the Lord Jesus, you go for it. They which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out so much the more. Now so much the more he cried out, the more they said, be quiet, the more noise he made. Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he commanded him to be brought unto him. He made those who said, be quiet, go and get him. And then he asked him very gently, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Jesus always knows our thoughts, but it was obvious to anybody what he would want. But he wants us to put in our own words when we come to Jesus just what we want him to do for us. Is it to forgive this sin or forgive that sin or whatever it is? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Maybe he hadn't been born blind, because it was said in one other place, wasn't it, that it had never been heard that a man had been born blind had been healed. But this man asked to be healed. It was a hard thing, but not hard to Jesus. So this man believed, he had faith. That's what the Lord says. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And now we come to Zacchaeus. A bit different. And this tells us that people of all sorts and conditions can come to Jesus, but they will have the need of the Lord Jesus. Actually, this is a story of two men who couldn't see. One couldn't see because he was blind, and one couldn't see because there were others in front who were taller than he was. I remember going to football matches as a boy. My wife remembered going to football matches. I remember children being pushed over the, or carried over the heads and passed from one to another from the back so they could be at the front. And I think Vivian remembers having boxes to stand on so that the youngsters can see. But you see, he couldn't see. Couldn't see through the crowd of them. But he too, for reasons he doesn't really understand, wants to know Jesus. Now grasp that. He doesn't really understand at this stage what he's drawing him. But he can't see him, and he decides he'd like to see him. Can you imagine the ridiculous picture he must have cut? This chief of the publicans, a small man, running ahead of everybody and climbing a tree. But just like the other man who called out when they said, be quiet. If you need Jesus badly enough, you'll do whatever it takes to come to Jesus. But he at this stage didn't know. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't know that he wanted to be saved. He just had this desire in him to put himself where Jesus was. And that, of course, is what church does. If people come to church who are not believers, they're putting themselves in the position of hearing the gospel, and maybe they'll be saved. Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, chief publican. He was the one who had dealings with the Romans. He was the one who had authority over the other publicans. The Israelite nation hated the Romans, and they called those who worked for him not as traitors, but just plain heathen. They collected money from the harder money of the Israelite people to give to the Romans. So he was detested. He was inbuilt. Imagine yourself, none of you likes paying taxes, I don't expect for one moment. So you can put yourself in the position. If you could, was in the days gone by when somebody used to knock at the door and show his toggle and say, you owe me so much for the state, you would dread the sight of that man, especially if you knew there was no way you could get out of it. There would be police enforcement. But if you knew he was also cheating you and taking more than you had, and if you knew he was taking advantage of you, perhaps you were a widow, or you were poor and didn't have any means to fight back, you would hate him. Now that's what they did. They hated Zacchaeus. We don't know what goes on in people's hearts. It looks as if Zacchaeus didn't want to be hated by everybody. We can't tell. But we, all of us, are thinking non-stop. And some of our thoughts may be regrets. He had everything. He had money, he was chief, he had authority, could do what he liked. But inside, there was something he wanted more than that. He was rejected by people. He was hated by people. Maybe, to use silly language, he just wanted to be loved. We're not told. But something was going on in his mind, as there may be in yours. So he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree, and waited so that he could see Jesus. Now, he didn't want any more than that. But Jesus saw him. Now, Jesus, of course, knew he was there. But Jesus stopped and he looked up into the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He wanted to see Jesus. More remarkable, Jesus wanted to see him. I think it's the thing that I appreciate most of all about being saved. I don't think anybody else in my family was saved. I don't think anybody else ever prayed for me. I wouldn't know who they could have been. But that Jesus stopped to bother with a boy of 16 meant everything in the world to me. And I didn't know about Jesus. I'd never been to church once, I think, before I was 16. But that Jesus, the Son of God, should stop and bother with me hit the depths of my being. And this is what's going on here with Zacchaeus. But look at the response. The rich young ruler was horrified that he was to give up his riches. And Zacchaeus had got it right. He was delighted to give up his riches. See the difference? He went away, the rich young ruler, self-sorrowful. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I must abide at your house. Do you know, he invited himself and Zacchaeus wanted nothing more. Nothing appealed to Zacchaeus more than that someone like Jesus of Nazareth should take note of him, value him, want to be with him, want to be with him badly enough to stay with him. And he came down in a flash. It's what he wanted. He didn't quite know perhaps what he wanted. Maybe then he couldn't have put it into words. But he came. He knew he must come. And we're told he received him joyfully. Didn't go away sorrowful, but received him joyfully. It's a shame if a person thinks he might become a Christian because he thinks the family really wants him to be, but they go away, you know, I want to do other things. I don't really go to church. I know it's expected of me. And so they're a bit miserable about it. But here was a man for whom Jesus meant everything. Everything that counted. Everything that mattered. I've always known that I am a nobody without the Lord Jesus. He in me and I in him. And it's only in Jesus that I have any meaning whatever. That surely is happiness. It surely is joyfulness. And look at the crowd. With the blind man, the crowd followed, he followed them, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This blind man had been made better. It wasn't like that, was it, with Zacchaeus? They didn't want him saved. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But before they went any further, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord before them all, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, in Leviticus 6 and Numbers 5, the rule for somebody who cheated somebody or anything was to restore what we call the principal, the money he pinched, plus a fifth to make up for all the bother he caused and all the upset. So if you'd taken anything from somebody unfairly, then you restored it plus a fifth. When I was a boy, or when I'd just become a Christian, there was a great debate going on about tithing. And part of that debate, I laugh now to think about it, was, do I tax gross or do I tax after tax has been removed? And that's like it here in a way, isn't it? I often think impishly about this. Did Zacchaeus mean that he would give half of his goods to the poor and then give what remains, a proportion of what remains, or did he mean a proportion of everything before he gave it off? It doesn't matter, but I just laugh when I think of these things that have happened. Look at the difference then that it makes. Supposing, this is not relevant, just easy maths, supposing that he had pinched £50, he would have to restore £50 plus a fifth of it, which is £10. So the law required that he restored £60. However, if he had pinched £50 and says he's going to restore them fourfold, that's £200. It's a lot, lot more than the law required. When he says, "I will, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That is a lot, lot more, four times as much at least, as the law required. He was so thrilled, so delighted. And so Jesus went to his house, said, "Salvation is come this day to you and to your house," which meant that obviously the house would hear him preach and turn to him, just like Zacchaeus did. And then Jesus said about himself, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Lord came to save us eternally from our sin. But if I may put it this way, he enjoys the seeking quite as much as the saving. And the church can't save, but it should enjoy the seeking. We should love to seek those who are lost, knowing what we advantage we have had. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he told this parable. I'm not going to go into the parable, but we read, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Maybe his disciples got the wrong idea. And certainly, if Zacchaeus, being an important person, thought that he was now going to be an important person with a new kingdom under Jesus, he didn't allow him even to begin to think like that. He said, the Son of Man, or nobleman, he hid the story. I'm going away for a long time. I shall come back with the kingdom when the time is ripe. Meanwhile, I want my servants to occupy themselves with trading. And I shall see how faithful they are. I leave that story at that for now. But I just wanted to see how the following, from the rich young ruler through to telling the disciples, and they didn't understand what was going on. And then the man who was blind who wanted to be healed. And then Zacchaeus, whatever was going on in his mind, wanted that more than anything. And then just to make sure that it was a spiritual love that they all had towards him, he just tells them that it's not going to be an earthly kingdom, and it's not going to be now. We are 2,000 years down the line. How many more years till the Lord returns, we don't know. But we do have to be prepared. We do have to watch. And may the Lord help us to preach the gospel faithfully till that time comes. Amen.
Amen.